This morning's reading can be found in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 11, verses 1 to 19, and can be found on page 976 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew, chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, and who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcibly advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions." Amen.
Now let us pray. God our Father, we praise you that despite all that changes in the world and the way that our personal circumstances can so suddenly change, we can depend upon your word and its power to steady us, its power to move us, but most of all, the power to show us your Son Jesus and all that he has done for us. We pray that that might become more clear today as now we turn to your word. May there be more than understanding, but a strengthening of conviction and commitment. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, Charles Dickens began one of his novels by saying, "It was the best of times, and it was the worst of times." And I've heard quite a few people actually use those words to describe the era that we ourselves are living in at present. It's easy to think of how this might be the best of times. There have been so many advances in the field of medicine, for instance, that gives us comfort not only for the present, but also hope for the future. And the development of our technologies has been dazzling in so many ways, and we all benefit from that. It enhances our quality of life in ways that we're all aware of. And then there's communication, the extent, the sheer vastness of all our systems of communication that make the world seem like a very small place. But ironically, it is those systems of communication that perhaps give us some insight into the conviction that this may be the worst of times in which we're living. Because daily, we are deluged by images of cruelty that go on in various parts of the world. We learn of tragedy that's broken into people's lives in so many different ways. And we learn of injustice in so many countries, not least the persecution of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, against which we feel so helpless to do anything to alter. So it's not it's easy to understand why people will look at all of these things and wonder if we are indeed better off than people were in previous centuries. I remember someone memorably saying that the only difference between ancient man and his chariot and modern man and his Porsche is that they're travelling at different speeds. Essentially, they're just the same in the depths of their being. And that's the challenge for us all in the church today as we look out at the evidence that this might be the worst of times in which we're living. To see those images of poverty and starvation and injustice and homelessness and still preach that a loving and just God is present in the midst of all of this. And not just present, but He is working. He's a dynamic presence. And He's working towards that day when the whole of creation will be under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you weigh what we proclaim with the reality of the world today, and is it any... Can there be... Is there anything that would excuse us from allowing our faith to sag at certain moments? We can be excused for being aware of all this and for experiencing a sinking feeling within ourselves. Now, if you've ever been in that position, if you've ever looked out at all of this and felt your faith wobbling, then you have a lot in common with some very important people in the Bible. People who had a profound faith, people who had a lasting faith, but who also knew what it was to experience within themselves discouragement and doubt. And today Elizabeth read to us of one man who was an example of that. And it might be a surprise to many people to even consider the possibility of this, but John the Baptist knew what it was to have that sinking feeling within himself. This man who had a unique role in God's purpose for the whole of humankind. He was the one who came out of the desert, the word of God having come to him so that he might prepare the way for the Messiah, prepare the way for Jesus. And not only did he prepare the way for Jesus, but he actually came face to face with Jesus and recognized him for who he was. Remember when Jesus turned up at the banks of the Jordan? All these people flocking to hear John and to receive baptism as a sign that they were turning away from their old life and turning towards God. And who should be standing in front of John but the Messiah himself, who wished to identify with this great expression of return to God. And John looks at him and says, "Wait a minute. Should it not be you who is baptizing me?" John recognized Jesus. And later on, he preached about Jesus. Jesus was passing one day when John was surrounded by his own disciples, and he points to Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, here is the one I've been preaching about. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John recognized Jesus. He preached about Jesus. And he felt the impact of it all within himself, because he was able to say to his disciples, "Right, you go and follow him. He must become greater while I become less." Now, it's extraordinary then, when you think of all this that's been happening in the life of John the Baptist, it's extraordinary when you turn to chapter 11 of Matthew's Gospel at verse 2 and read this. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? Are you the one who was to come?" Now, his personal circumstances might have something to do with that. He's in prison. He's in prison because he criticized King Herod, not for anything political, but on a moral issue. And he's ended up in prison. And you see, it's possible that he was put in prison before he had a chance actually to hear Jesus preaching, actually to see the things that Jesus was doing. Because he was put in prison not long after Jesus began his ministry. So he hasn't actually heard, he hasn't actually seen. And he's yet to experience the significance of all of it, to take it to his heart, and to share the wonder of it all with those who had heard and seen. And so John sends his disciples to ask this question: "Are you the one?" There's this disturbance in John's soul. And Jesus' response to John's wobbly of faith is very important for us, because in the first instance, Jesus sends messengers to John. Verse 4 tells us that he spoke to John's disciples and said, "Now go back and report to John what you hear and see." Report to John. Tell him the things that you have heard and the things that you've seen. John's disciples have had the opportunity, perhaps, to experience something that John himself hasn't experienced. And now the Lord is telling him to go and to share this with him. He needs to hear from people who have been in touch with the reality of this all. He needs to hear from people who have heard the word of God through Jesus. He needs to hear from people who have seen the power of God operating in the life of Jesus. He needs to hear from people who have experienced the kingdom of God coming down in the midst of their own reality. Jesus is saying, now take all of this, everything that you have heard, everything that you've seen, everything you've experienced, and take this to John. Report to him. Now, it's an astonishing thing, this. Because John knows about Jesus, but he's yet to see the significance of Jesus. He's yet to experience the reality of God in the midst of his people, so that his soul can be lit up with the wonder of it all. That's the crucial thing at this particular moment. That people draw near to John and encourage him back on the road of faith. And you know, I believe that there were times when Jesus himself needed that kind of encouragement. You know, we're told that when he was under pressure from the Lord of darkness himself at the very beginning of his ministry, when he was being tempted, God sent angels to Jesus. And when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he felt his life coming apart, God sent an angel to comfort him. Now, an angel is someone who has a message. So these emissaries were sent from the eternal world to speak a word to Jesus' soul in order to encourage him. Well, you wonder what the words were. But there were times when our Lord needed words of encouragement. And these are times that we all need. This is what I was trying to say to the children earlier. It's the importance of staying together in community. It's the importance of being here on the Lord's Day, friends. It's also the importance of being able, when other people are in any kind of trouble, to be able to draw near to them with words that we ourselves have received from God's Word, have lit up our souls, and we are able to bring them encouragement. Is that not what Paul was seeking to say to the people in Thessalonica who were confused about so many things in the faith? And Paul lays out clearly the things that should believe, and then he follows that up by saying, now encourage one another with these words. In our casual conversations, at times when a brother and sister is in need, encourage them with the truth that we gather from God's Word. So, Jesus sends messengers to John. And he sends these messengers to share what is happening. Now, what is happening out there? Well, the blind are receiving sight, we're told. The lame are walking. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. And we read all of that, friends, don't we? And we say to ourselves, well, if only. You know, if only we had a message like that. All these miracles. Spectacular miracles. They're just not our common experience. But this was what was happening in Jesus' time. The veil was being drawn aside, and Jesus was giving people a glimpse of what the kingdom of God would be at the end of all things. Now, that might not be our common experience, but the impact of the kingdom of God in our time is not just through spectacular things like healing and raising the dead, the things that Jesus himself did. Do you remember the parable that Jesus told towards the end of his ministry about the end of all things, when the nations would be gathered before Jesus and they would be separated into sheep and goats? And what we learn in that parable are those things that bring the kingdom of God close to any society. Jesus is interested in the last day of the signs of the kingdom that his people have been able to show in their time. And it's not healing. And it's not raising the dead. What is it? It's feeding the hungry. It's clothing the naked. It's caring for the sick. It's visiting people in prison. Now, I look at that and I'm really quite shocked in a sense. Because these are the things that could actually be carried out faithfully every day in life. Feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, providing refreshment for those who are thirsty, caring for the sick, visiting those in prison. You know, it's a tremendous encouragement for me as a pastor to look out this morning on this congregation and to know that every one of these things is going on here. Signs of the kingdom. Never underestimate those small things in the eyes of the world, perhaps, that we do. Jesus said, when you did the least of these things to the least of my brothers and sisters, you did them for me. You advanced my kingdom in your own time. We need to be convinced about this, friends. And that's why, you know, Paul was always on about this. You know, he said, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You know, what difference is it going to make if I do this, do that, do that? Jesus is saying, this is how the kingdom is revealed. Never, ever get tired of that. And, you know, I wonder if that is the impulse that's driving some people who are part of that huge gathering. What is it? 5,000 people in Cali at the moment, living in tents and in makeshift houses. Now, I know there's a lot of different opinions about all of this, but I think we should remember, at least, that a lot of the folk who are gathering at Cali at the moment, waiting for an opportunity to come to the UK for a better life, they're Christians who are living intolerable lives in the land of their birth, purely because they're Christians. And what actually has happened there is the Ethiopian Christians have built a church in the midst of all of this, where people can go to pray and to worship. And local churches in the area of different denominations, and what does that matter really, are providing shoes and clothes and food. Small things. But in the midst of all this anguish, in the midst of all this pain, there is a witness to the kingdom of God. And that's the challenge that lies before us. Whenever there is need, the kingdom people of Jesus can always make a response. Share what's happening. Spectacular things in the days of Jesus, that John's disciples could share with the man himself. But never, ever never ever let go of the fact that our God is here, and He is not silent, and He is working. Because that's what He's promised. Go back to John. So Jesus, He sends the messengers. Tell them what you hear and see. Share what's happening. And in the end, it's so that John himself might come to that place where once again he believes. Verse 6. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. The whole object of this, sending the messengers to share what's happening so that an impact might be made once again on the heart of John the Baptist, so that he can recover confidence in Jesus. You know that confidence that was shown on the day of Jesus' baptism? The confidence that was shown when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The confidence when he was able to say, "He must become greater while I must become less." Now all of that has crashed as he sits in prison. But Jesus has in mind that all of these pieces will be brought together again, that John will hold all these pieces together in his heart, and that once again there will be a lightness in his spirit. And that's the aspiration that each one of us has to hold in our hearts this morning, friends. That at the end of it all, the most important thing is that we never lose confidence in our Lord Jesus. Do you remember that moment when Jesus went up the mountain with Peter, James and John, and they saw Jesus transfigured, transformed, and Moses and Elijah appeared along with Jesus, and the disciples fell down on the ground, their faces to the ground. And then at one point when they looked up, we're told that they saw no man except Jesus. No Moses and Elijah any longer, but they only had one person to focus upon. And that is the way forward for us, friends. When the questions are asked, when the challenges are made, we keep our eyes on Jesus. That is the core of our faith. Who else is going to show us the nature of God? He said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Who else is going to give us pardon for those sins that keep us apart from God? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. To bring us out of slavery to the darkness. And who else is going to assure us of a place in the eternal kingdom when it comes? Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." He has to be our entire focus. He is the object of our faith. You know, there was a man, he was a poor soul in many ways, William Cowper, who was a friend of John Newton's. And he experienced incredible highs in his faith, but also indescribable lows. And he wrote hymns like Newton, and one of them you'll probably recognize. He says, "Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Oh, for a closer walk with God as he takes me to the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Now that needs to be our prayer at all times, friends, for a closer walk with him, so that in the midst of all the challenges, we can be sure of his presence and his power and his peace. Let's pray. God, our Father, we give thanks to you for everything that Jesus is and all that he has achieved for us. And we pray that we will take to our hearts everything that he is and everything that he has done. Not just for our own comfort, but so that we might bring the message to those who are struggling, to those who as yet have not seen the reality of the Lamb of God. Father, we ask that we would be faithful messengers in word and in deed for the sake of Jesus our Lord. Amen.